Amen. Well, let's go back to John chapter 19 and to our sixth utterance of the Savior today. And these are the words in verse 30. John 19, verse 30, where he said, "It is finished. It is finished." This has proven to be a translation difficulty, these few words, because in the Greek language it's just one word, teleo. And it means that it's all done, absolutely completed. Now the Greeks were renowned for making full statements in few words. And here in this statement we have a notion of meaning in just one word. And this therefore is the peak statement of all the utterances of the Savior on the cross. Of all those great pronouncements that he made while his crucifiers gathered around him and watched him bleed and die. This statement, "It is finished," is surely the mountain peak of them all. And therefore it is vital for us to understand this one. If we cannot grasp the significance of this statement and of what our Lord was announcing in this statement, "It is finished," then, well, what do we know at all about atonement and blood work and sacrifice and salvation and mercy and pardon and forgiveness and eternal life through the Lord Jesus, if we do not grasp this statement, "It is finished," then we are in gospel darkness, and your soul is living in the state of night instead of the light and joy of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. This "it is finished" is similar to the last spike on the railroad that was built right across Canada. And of course for months and years they were planning and working, laying, lying, working from east to west. And then eventually on that day of completion, when the last spike was to be driven, the financiers and the contractors and the workers gathered around to see that last spike driven in, and every inch of line from east to west was completed. They could say, "It is finished. Now the trains can roll." Or maybe a bridge that is built. And on that happy day, whenever the tape is cut and the first vehicle with its inhabitants rolls across that bridge, it can be said, even in the newspaper headlines, "It is finished." Our Lord Jesus came into this world to build a bridge. He sought to unite heaven and earth by the work of Calvary. And Calvary's cross is a bridge to bring sinners out of a state of misery and sin into the very grace and in harmony with God. Now, Old Testament believers trusted in that coming day when Christ would span the gulf of sin and provide a way of glory, offering one sacrifice for sin. Now, Old Testament people were very sacrifice-minded because daily, weekly, constantly, they were witnesses of animal sacrifices. The Levites had the morning and the evening sacrifice. At every feast and calendar event, there was the shedding of the blood of sacrifices. And it pointed their hearts and minds to their Redeemer, their Messiah, who would fulfill it all. And so, when our Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it was the very last sacrifice. And so whether we think of Abel, the first man to enter into glory by the way of the blood. And you know how he learned to worship God, by the offering of a lamb. And so we count him as the first man in heaven by the blood of Jesus. Whether it is the patriarchs, the prophets, or the covenant children of Israel, they all came this way. They crossed over the bridge of Calvary by faith to enter into glory. Likewise, the early Christians of the New Testament, and every sinner ever who has been saved, has come this one way, the way of the cross of Calvary. And the last sinner that will ever be saved in the history of this world and in the history of redemption must also go this one way, because it is finished. And so this statement becomes a kind of a motto of the born-again, blood-washed Christian. It is a badge of our profession. And every believer in the death of Christ as their hope for heaven takes great delight in this statement. It is finished. And I hope this is your motto. I hope this is your basis on which you pray, the basis on which you worship, and the basis on which you sing unto the Lord, because it is finished. Now, I want you today to have this rest that this statement brings. Obviously, Christians rest on the fact that Jesus paid it all, paid the price, and satisfied all for our redemption. And that brings every born-again, blood-washed saint into a state of rest. And I want you to have that rest. Maybe in your heart today, you are troubled. You are burdened, filled with guilt, burdened down with a sense of condemnation. How shall you ever stand before God? How shall you enter the kingdom of heaven? How shall you face death and leave this world? Well, if you will rest in this wonderful truth, where the Lord Jesus pronounced, "It is finished," you will have that true, lasting gospel rest. Now, this is a very unique statement. I read this week of Queen Elizabeth I, who was England's great stateswoman, the idol of the British monarchy. But when she came to die, she was attended to by one of her ladies-in-waiting. And she opened up her heart and she said, "Is this it? Is it over? Is this all that I've lived for?" And there was no sense of accomplishment. She made many rules and laws. She sent ships around the world. She was king of a great nation, queen of a great nation. And yet at the end, she could not say, "It is finished." And when you think about it, whoever could? What king, what president, what philanthropist, what architect can ever say, "It is finished"? We who are made of dust make our mark in the world, but our projects are never finished. There's always more to be done. There's always something left out. Someone else has to come along and perfect or improve. But with our Lord Jesus, it was absolutely true. It is finished, because don't you dare to try and add to the cross. Don't you dare try to improve on it, because it is absolutely, perfectly finished. Now, we start with today with this question: what was finished? Well, firstly, his own sufferings were finished. By the hour when the Lord came to make this utterance, and it's not the last utterance, there's one more to come. And it looks now that I'll be preaching that on Easter Friday. I won't be with you next Sunday morning, but on Easter Friday I may well get to the seventh utterance, which is the word of contentment. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. That's the final utterance. That's his transfer from earth to glory. But this sixth statement, which refers to his cross work, is outstanding. What was finished? His sufferings, his temptations, every assault by hell is now over. His rejection by the Pharisees during his ministry, by Judas in that night of betrayal, by Pilate, who sought to wash his hands of the Savior, by Herod, who referred to him as a just man, and of course the Jews who cried out, "Crucify him." All of this is over. Never again. Never again will these attacks and assaults be leveled at the man Christ Jesus as he stood before them. His life was one of rejection. He was, indeed, all of his days, the man of sorrows, rejected of men. But I think this statement goes further. While that history will never be repeated, and never again will our Lord Jesus be subject to all those oppositions and vile hatred of men, that our Lord is referring here to specifically to his hours of suffering on the cross, his atoning work, his special sufferings, acting in the sinner's place as a sin bearer. That aspect of his suffering as the Savior of the world is over. It is finished. But it's not just merely dodged and overcome and get away from, but the work is accomplished. It was completed. Everything that he set out to accomplish. The sufferings which were unto death were finished. The agony of the cross that inflicted by men was finished. And the wrath of God. And over these weeks I've been emphasizing that, especially in the message or the statement where Jesus cried out, "I thirst." And we try to deal to some degree with the soul sufferings, the spiritual battle that there was between him and the Father. Now, I called it a battle, but it was really a covenant of agreement that the Father would pour upon his Son all the wrath due to every one of his people for every one of their sins. And that is done. It is finished. And God's wrath is put out. And I spoke about the fire on the altar that burned constantly. When Christ died, the fire of God's wrath was exhausted, put away, ended totally. And so in a few hours, upon a cruel cross, our Lord did what we could not do in a million years, or even if we suffered throughout all eternity. The Lord Jesus endured the eternal suffering due to our sins. And that's because he offered an eternal sacrifice. He himself was eternal, of an infinite person, stepping into a human body, united to our nature, the God-man, on the cross. And so his blood was the blood of God. His cries were the cries of a suffering Savior for the world. And that final cry, "It is finished," is filled with power and significance. And it ought to thrill your heart today. It ought to be a wonderful, wonderful truth that rings with grace in your very soul. It is finished. Jesus said it. It was his own cry upon that cross. Now the work of atonement was finished. The atonement, that whole covenant scheme between the Father and the Son to provide a covering to put away your sin, was accomplished. Now atonement is a key word in the plan of the gospel and in the ministry of this revelation of God's grace. Atonement is the word of sacrifice. To atone means to cover over. And the blood of the sacrifice was required. And it was sprinkled profusely upon the mercy seat. And when the priest confessed the sins of the people, the sin was covered over. And it required the blood of the sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was stating that his blood was shed, atonement was made, sin was covered, really, actually, powerfully, historically, and forever. It is finished. And from then on, the New Testament is filled with the apostolic writers expounding the meaning of that precious blood of Jesus, that we are redeemed not by silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, so that our faith is based upon that one sacrifice, that work of atonement that is made. And in that atonement there is a reconciling of the sinner to God. There's the covering over of sin. There's the showing of mercy. It's the mercy seat. And when atonement was made, never again would blood be demanded. Not another sheep. Not another bullock. Not another goat, not another lamb, not another pigeon would be demanded by God, because the work was done, and done eternally. And the great proof which God demonstrated to those who would heed was the moment that Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The hand of God tore away the veil that separated men from God. Atonement was made. Peace with God was granted. And the work was marvelously completed. And of course it meant that sacrifices, temple Levitical worship was over. Because Christ cried, "It is finished." Is that significant to you today? How do you buy into this? Have you embraced the truth, the gospel truth? Have you taken to your own life and to your own soul the peace that this offers? Is this now the basis of your very fellowship with God? It is finished. Atonement is made. Christ's earthly work was also finished. The obedience of his life. You know that text in Philippians 2 where it talks about Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet became a servant. And you'll read the seven steps down from glory to the cross. Those are the seven steps of Jesus' humiliation. And the seventh one is death. Even the death of the cross. And so when he cried out, "It is finished," his earthly ministry, his humiliation, his sufferings for men, his obedience for men, his every act as the covenant mediator between God and men was now totally completed. As the Lamb that suffered for sinners. Now in the book of Isaiah, in a very familiar passage that we know, where it talks about all we like sheep have gone astray, you have two sheep identified. We the sheep who have gone astray. And then the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And so in Isaiah 53, you can study this sometime, verses 6 and 7, back to back, you have a reference to the sheep that went astray and the sheep who bore our sins. And that is the gospel message. And that is the hope that we have today. His work is done. And so, his earthly sufferings are finished. His atoning work is finished. But also the devil is finished. Because when Christ cried on that cross, "It is finished," the battle between the Son of God and Lucifer, the devil, the king of the darkness of this world, the battle was over. Christ had marvelously won. Now Jesus had predicted back in John 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now the word "now" doesn't mean at that very second or that moment, but this was now the agenda of our Lord Jesus. And the way of destroying the grip of the devil and every claim of hell was for Christ to die on that cross and to purchase by his blood redemption for every sinner. And of course, he finished the work. Hebrews 2:15, "And to deliver them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Colossians 1:13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." All by his one death, by his one sacrifice, and by his pronouncement, "It is finished." And so we take great delight that Satan's work is done. He's defeated, destroyed, and he will one day be finally cast out. And so it's a great thing to be the Lord's child, the Lord's redeemed. And we are reconciled, therefore, unto God. And the note of victory is all in these words: "It is finished." Now that's my answer to the question, what is finished? What is this referring to? We come now to, so what? That it's finished. So what? From that atonement, wrought out fully by our Lord Jesus and summed up in this statement, there are many, many blessings and victories that flow right to us. The first one is that God's wrath is satisfied. You will never endure a drop of wrath from a holy God for your sin, ever. And that's a marvelous, marvelous statement based upon the finished work of Christ. I could not state it, preach it, promise it, present it to you today as a hope of your salvation if it was not based on that truth. It is finished. And so the wrath of God will never fall upon the head of a redeemed sinner. And if your faith is in Jesus, the Son of God, you are at peace with God and he's at peace with you. That's an amazing thing to enjoy and to have the assurance of it now. Here, even this very day. The next thing, so what? It means that human works have no part in man's salvation. No effort, no religious work, no penance, no praying, no pleading, no missioning, no anything can add an iota to that work of the Lord Jesus that he accomplished upon this cross. Now, someone preached that there's a Pharisee in all of us. There is the spirit of legalism in all of us. Due to the fall of man through Adam, every one of us has this human works religion idea built into us. And it takes grace and it takes the power of the gospel to undo the notion that we have to have some part in our own redemption. That we have to do something, go somewhere, pay something, suffer something, offer something that we might truly receive from God the total pardon and total acceptance that will make us a candidate for heaven. But this statement where Jesus says, "It is finished," cancels, erases, undoes every such thought and says to you, "Don't even think of it," because you will destroy the finished work of Christ and the marvelous atonement that He has made. And so any doctrine of salvation by works is a denial of the gospel. It's no gospel. It is destroying the gospel. And yet this world is filled with religion. Religions after religions are telling their people, "Do this, and God will do that for you." It's based upon performance. Do better, improve, make yourself a new you, and you will be accepted by God. All of that is a lie that denies and destroys the gospel. In Roman Catholicism, the sinners are usually given the route of penance in one form or another. And sometimes the penance is prayers to say and works to do, and sometimes it's pilgrimages or some form of suffering, some to a great extent. In Eastern religions, people are told to improve on their karma, and they must work at it, they must build on it. In apostate Protestantism, the focus is on the social gospel. Now, this can be very confusing to God's people, because do we not all believe in kindness and generosity and helping the poor? Of course we do. Absolutely we do. But once you mix that with when you do something, God will love you more. God will bless you more. God will accept you more. That you will be more of a Christian because you are a social gospel generous helper to humanity. That is destroying the finished work of the cross. That is undermining this whole doctrine of Christ crying out, "It is finished, done forever. Don't dare add to it." And so if I am giving of my money to think that this is the way to be accepted and to gain God's favor, well, it's another gospel. And it is ruining the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Arthur W. Pink, which has been very helpful to me in these studies on the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, has an illustration of a farmer who hired a carpenter to build him a gate. And the carpenter did his work very dutifully, very thoroughly. He finished the gate and called the farmer to inspect it. And the farmer, who had been witnessing to him and trying to convince him of the total way of grace and peace with God through salvation alone, wanted to teach this carpenter a lesson. And so he went to the tool shed and he got his axe, his hatchet, and he said to the carpenter, "Now, that's a very nice gate you made me, but here's a few improvements I want to make on it." And he started to hack away at that wooden gate, and of course the carpenter, he stood aghast, said, "What are you doing? You're ruining the gate." And the Christian farmer turned it around and said, "That's the point I want to make. If the work is already finished and perfect, human attempts to do more is destroying it." And that's what the Bible teaches us. You study the book of Galatians. If we say that it's of grace, but try to add to it, it's no longer grace. It's no longer complete. It's no longer Christ alone, the cross alone, the blood alone. We're trying to pay a little, add to it, do something further. And so the so what of this statement of Christ, it is finished, is that we have a gospel that is by grace alone. And by grace alone, it is the basis of faith alone. What is your faith in? You have to have your faith in something. All our faith needs to have an object, needs to have a focus. And what are you believing in? If you are saying, well, I believe in the Bible, I believe the gospel, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, what do you believe that He's done for you? Do you believe that He has done from A to Z, that He's the Alpha and the Omega, that it is finished? Is that the object of your faith? Then, that's true faith. That's true, focused, objective faith in the finished work of the cross. And that is what saves your soul. That's what brings you into the enjoyment of this atonement, this peace with God, and enjoyment of eternal life. And so it is faith in His atoning work that needs no addition, no further payment. It is finished. Do you get it? Is that your gospel? Is that your hope? Is that your confidence? Is that your boast that you have a Savior who did it all for you? Let me tell you, if you tweak that any which way, if you say, well, He almost did it, He did everything He could, and now I just do my little bit, you tweak that any which way, it's no longer grace, and it's no longer true faith. This was the battle for the gospel down through the ages, especially in the Protestant Reformation. Faith alone, in the cross alone, in Christ alone. And that's the so what. And if you are resisting and fighting the gospel message, it is finished, one payment, one redemption, one blood offering, one sacrifice. If you are resisting that, you have another gospel, which is no gospel at all. It is soul suicide. Now, lastly, a few thoughts. And we have the communion table to think about here today, and I want to bring you to think upon this. Let me reason with you just a little bit on this point, that if what the Lord has stated on the cross is not the basis of your hope from heaven, then when will your redemption be finished? There's a question I want you to think about. When will it be finished? Will it be finished today? What if you took communion and took this bread? Would that finish it? Would that bring you into full standing with God? Will it be at the end of 2019, this year? Or will it have to be next year? Will you live to that? If it's not today, when? And if it is sometime in the future, when will you be ready? When will you receive this? When will you enjoy this? Will it be at the hour of death? Will it be at the judgment day? You see the danger. You see the need to settle this. Are you going to finish your redemption? What do you need to do? You need to get a list out now. Let's get the page out and write the list. What is it that you need to do? Would it be by your church attendance? Most people who think that way, their church attendance is nothing to write home about. Wouldn't get them anywhere. Is it by the number of times you take communion? Is it by baptism? What is it you must do? What's on your page? What's on your list? Let's think about this reasonably. Will it be finished some point? What about 1,000 years from now? What about 1,000,000 years from now? This is the foundational doctrine of eternal punishment for the unsaved sinner. If it's not finished now, if Christ didn't finish it on the cross, it never will be finished. It'd be like paying off the debt of $1,000,000 by 1 cent a day. It'd take 100 million years. But if there's any interest, you're doomed. You'll never pay it off. And that's why souls burn in hell for all eternity without a Savior, because they can never pay off their debt. It is of an infinite debt. And so you need to trust in the Lord today. But here, as we think of this communion table and we come to our participation in this cup and bread today, what are we remembering? The Lord Jesus said to those who take the cup and bread to remember his death. But you must remember what his death accomplished, and that great statement, "It is finished." And so when you take this cup and bread, there ought to be a ringing agreement within your own heart. It is finished. I'm resting in that one sacrifice of Calvary. And I am taking this not as payment, cleansing, but I am taking this to declare my faith that I believe Christ offered enough, it all, on that cross for me. The word teleo ought to ring within your heart. It ought to be that motto of your soul as you take the cup and bread. And you must handle it with reverence, but with the confidence that it's settled. It is finished. It is paid. And please take the black marker and erase the word payment from any idea as you take this cup and bread. Do not allow payment to come into your thinking. The account is settled. It is finished. And you come to rest with confidence in that work of the Lord Jesus. And so we bid you, we invite you to participate. We invite all who are 16 years and older to participate. You don't have to be a member of the church. You can be the newest Christian on the block. But if you are in agreement and rejoicing that Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," and you're building on that, then believe and participate in this demonstration of your faith and your love for the Savior. And may we know his blessing and help as we come to the communion table today.